Two passages this morning, Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30, reading from the New Living Translation. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, "Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." The servant who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward and said, "Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 2 more. The master said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." Then the servant with the 1 bag of silver came and said, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back." But the master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have got some interest on it." Then he ordered, "Take the money from this servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The second reading is from Psalm 19 and verses 1 to 6. "The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth, and their words to all the world. God has made a home in the heavens for the sun. It bursts forth like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding. It rejoices like a great athlete eager to run the race. The sun rises at one end of the heavens and follows its course to the other end. Nothing can hide from its heat." Amen.
Hello.
Hello.
How are we all?
Hi.
Good. I want to start off this morning with a little bit of a test, and I'm going to split you up into over 25s and under 25s. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you some words on the screen, and basically some of them are for the over 25s, I want you to tell me what it means, and some of them are for the under 25s, and I want you to tell me what they mean. So can we have the first word? So this is for the over 25s. I'm not going to pronounce it. I want to see if anybody can guess what that word might mean. Anybody? I'm not. Everyone uses this word. So this is pronounced wagwan, and it means what's going on. It's like a greeting that you would say instead of hello or whatever. So yeah, nobody knew that one. Next one, please. Okay, I should have changed this. Apparently, I got told in the first service, should be the cat's whiskers instead. This is for the under 25s. The cat's whiskers. Anybody know what that means? Under 25s. Any guesses? Not even a punt? Yeah, sort of. Bees knees, is that right? Yeah, cool. Yeah, like something that's really good, something that's awesome. Cool, next one. Over 25s. Bay. Anybody know what Bay stands for? Yeah, best friend, sort of. Cheers, Danny Garrett. How old are you? Oh, nightmare. Yeah, before all else, it's what you'd like call your boyfriend or your girlfriend or like your number one friend or whatever. Cool. When the rubber hits the road, under 25s, any guesses? No? It's when something serious is about to happen and how we respond to that, I guess. When the rubber hits the road, will it stick or will it slide? Next one. Lit. If something is lit, what does that mean? Any guesses? Huh? On fire? Yeah, good guess. That kind of makes sense. It's like when something's really buzzing and something's fun and rowdy. This is the last one for the younger ones. What is stepping out? Any guesses? Dating. Yeah, she got it. It's dating. And the final one, please. What is turnt? Do you guys even know what turnt is? Do you? Cool. Over 25s, what is turnt? What does that mean? Somebody in the first service just said it's bad grammar. probably true. Basically, this is similar to lit. It's like fun, rowdy, exciting, all those things. Cool. So basically, what I'm trying to illustrate there is there's different people that are coming together, and sometimes we find it difficult to relate to each other. Yeah, it might be because of our age. It might be because of the country that we're born in. It might be the family that we're in. Whatever it is, it might make it difficult for us as humans to relate to each other. Yeah, I thought that was a funny. When you type in relatable on Google, that's what came up with. So it's quite funny. But yeah, wouldn't it be great if we had someone who could relate to us no matter where we were born, no matter what family we were born into, no matter our age, who could relate to us in the most difficult and painful times of our life, not just in a way that humans say, I understand what you're going through, not in just human empathy, but truly, truly understand the pain that we're going through. Somebody who understands the true joy in life and shares in that joy and loves to see us happy. Well, the good news is, for us, that person is Jesus. Jesus is all of these things and more. Something that always amazes me is when we do the nativity play in December with junior church, and some of the songs that they sing are just amazing. Some of the lines that come out of those little guys' mouths are incredible. And one line in particular stood out to me at the last one, and it was talking about Jesus being Emmanuel. And I was just like, that's amazing. The power that's in that, those young kids singing that out, is amazing. But also, the fact that God can relate to a 4-year-old and a 94-year-old in the same church is just incredible. We have a relatable God. And when we're sitting alone and we're questioning life and we're wondering what our purpose is, God is right there with us, waiting for us to confide our fears in him, waiting to help us. When our patience is being tested with a particular situation and all we want to do is give up, Jesus is right there waiting to help us and waiting for us to confide in him. And God gave us the Bible as his ultimate way of relating to man. And if we believe that this is the living, breathing word of God, when we're reading it, we're not just reading ink on pages, we're having a conversation. We can interact with it. We can wrestle with God. We can ask God for advice through it. We can ask God to help us with a situation through the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is God-breathed and relevant for teaching." And if we believe this, like I say, we are reading something where we're having a connection with God through it. It's dynamic and has the power to change our lives. And often we maybe complain that we find it difficult to see God. We're struggling to see him in our everyday lives. But maybe that's at a time in our lives when our Bible's nothing more than a coaster in our bedroom. Or maybe we're reading it and we're not taking it in because we're just not looking for God through it. Our God is relatable, and the fact that he is relatable means that everything in this book can relate to us at a time in our life. And maybe that scares us sometimes because there's parts of the Bible that we don't understand. Our cell group on Thursday evenings has just started studying Revelation. And before we started the study, I said to our guys that it's like a dream sequence. It's pretty trippy, pretty crazy things in there. And that might scare them. It might put them off. It might make them think, I don't understand this. So how does it relate to me? Or maybe we find it difficult and we find it scary to think about the things that are in the Bible that we maybe don't want to talk about. Maybe there's things in there that we're a little bit ashamed of almost, or we just feel uncomfortable sharing them with non-Christians. But to that point, I would just say, I don't think God is sitting in heaven thinking that he wishes he wrote the Bible differently so that I could have an easier conversation with that person. Everything in the Bible is God-breathed, and he put it in there for a reason. And in a similar vein, sometimes we might try and put Jesus into a box of who we think he is or who we think he should be in our human interpretation, who God should be. We plan our programs down to the very finest details to make sure that we're relevant to everybody that we're facing. And that is amazing. I think the fact that we've been given gifts to plan these programs is incredible. All the lighting, all the technology, all the instruments. God created all the minds that created those things. And it's all giving glory back to him. But the minute that it becomes more about the show, the minute that it becomes more about the glitz and the glamour, the minute that maybe we're neglecting the message of Jesus in order to make ourselves relevant, that's the minute that we're diluting Jesus down and who he is. It always strikes me that in the Bible, Jesus was really, really straight talking. When I first became a Christian, I read the Gospels, and I was expecting Jesus to just be this really loving, cool guy who never really said anything against anyone, was just really nice, would put his arm around you. But he pulled no punches. He was very straight talking at times. I remember reading it and thinking, I was kind of blown away by how straight talking he was. Yet the crowds flocked to hear Jesus. Whenever we read of crowds in the Bible, they're always pretty big. One of the most famous crowds in the Bible is the feeding of the 5,000. The fact that there was 5,000 men and then the women and children on top of that to be fed in the first place shows what sort of crowds these are. Crowds flocked to hear him despite him being straight talking. He just came and he said what God sent him to say. He didn't pull any punches about it. He didn't try and deny what God had sent him to say. And we're not Jesus. We can't always say it with the right intentions. We can't always say the right things at the right time. But there's definitely a lesson there for us. And the great thing about having a relational God is that it means every single part of creation can speak to us about who God is. Psalm 19, when we just had it read out then, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. Something that's amazing is I absolutely love the sky. It's incredible. When we see, look at that, it's just beautiful, isn't it? And I must have taken about 1,000 pictures in the past 2 years just of the sunsets in Preston. But to me, that just speaks of who God is. That beauty in creation just speaks of who God is. And sometimes we go through life and we think that God might not be there. We find it difficult to find him. But if we just look up and around us, there's things everywhere that are telling us about who God is. So maybe you're looking at the bricks behind me on the wall. A few weeks ago in one of the sermons, I was probably a little bit distracted and I was just looking at these bricks and I was just amazed by who God was. And I know that sounds stupid because it's pretty mundane, they're pretty boring, but I was just thinking about all the effort that will have gone into building this building and all the gifts that God had provided to ensure that this building could be built. And I found God through that. And in the same sermon, I looked over at the emergency exit sign over there and I was just like, oh my days, electricity has to go through that. And the fact that electricity even exists is incredible. And somebody designed that design so simple that everybody sees and knows what it is straight away. And like I say, this sounds stupid, but these are mundane things. But God speaks through everything. God isn't a distant God. We don't only have to meet him in our quiet times and in our prayer times. We don't only have to meet him when we're listening to Christian music or Christian podcasts. Those things are great and they connect us with God, but at its core, creation in its entirety tells us of who God is. And have you ever noticed how many natural phenomena tell us of God? a really, really good example. Ruth Salem actually shared it in our home group a few weeks ago. And basically, they were in lambing season, and a sheep gave birth to a lamb. And in the birth, the sheep actually died. So the farmer looked after the baby lamb until one day another sheep had a lamb, but this time the baby lamb died as it was born. And what the farmer did was he grabbed the sheep, the orphan sheep, the orphan lamb, went and coated it in the blood of this dead baby lamb. And eventually the mother lamb accepted the baby lamb as her own. And after a few days, the baby lamb starts to smell of the mother and she probably doesn't even know the difference anymore. And what a picture that is of what God's done for us. Jesus has sacrificed himself. We are clean and washed in his blood. And then we are accepted into God's family. And another example I had was the other day I was walking along and I was praying. I was walking home. I was praying that God would speak to me. And I didn't feel like he was, so I got in a bit of a huff. I'm very quick to doubt. Got in a bit of a huff with God. And when you're in a huff, your head drops, doesn't it? You're walking along and your head drops. And then I just looked up and in front of me was a give way sign. And in that moment, God just said to me, first of all, you've got to look up to see me and see what I have for you. But also, you've got to give way and let me do my thing. And I think there's another sermon in that in itself. But what I'm saying is, God speaks to us through the mundane give way signs, through the mundane bricks, through the mundane emergency exit signs. And if he speaks to us through these mundane things, how much more can he speak to us through the sunsets, through the stars, through the people that we love? How much more can he speak to us through that? So who's going to go away and look in the mirror? And who's going to think, wow, I'm going to marvel at God's creation? When we look at ourselves, and I mean truly look, and we see the parts of ourselves that we don't like, and we see people that we'd want to be like, or things that we want to do but haven't or can't, are we going to let that get in the way of the fact that we are walking, breathing testaments of God's power? Just the mere fact that you are alive this morning and here and awake is a testament of God's power. The intricacy of the human body just speaks of a God who crafted us perfectly. So I would just challenge you guys to go away and just find God in the mundane things. Find God in the everyday things. Not everything has to be Christian for it to speak of God. And when you're thinking of yourself, when you're looking at yourself and you're thinking, am I a marvel of God's creation? Just remember that God understands those insecurities that you face. When we were talking at the start, he relates to us. He understands them. Those insecurities, he made us. He knows what we struggle with. And even when we sin, God understands. It breaks his heart and he hates sin, but he understands. Hebrews 4:15-16 says, "This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testing we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most." So God's not sat there plotting our demise, finding a way to get back at us when we sin. He wants us to run to his throne and he wants us to approach boldly, and we will find grace, it says. We will find grace if we seek his mercy. We are all walking testaments of God's creativity and craftsmanship. And this brings us on nicely to the parable of the talents that was read out for us before. And for me, the parable of the talents just speaks about the gifts that God has given to us and wants us to use. So having a look at verse 14, it says, "The master entrusted his money to them." So entrusted means that there's a responsibility there. We've got to look after it. We've got to cultivate it. But also it says that that thing has worth. And so it is the same with us. God has given us gifts. We have to look after them. We have to cultivate them. And they have worth. Verse 19, the master is returning. So the master returns to find out what his servants have done with the bags of silver. And just like that, we can trust that our Jesus is going to return one day. And he's going to ask us what we have done with the gifts that he gave to us. And the servants, they're not rewarded based upon how many bags of silver they actually return. It's rewarded based upon what they were given in the first place and what they did with that. So the servant that was given two bags of silver wasn't rebuked because he didn't make five like the other guy. He was praised because he did good with what he had. And for the servant that was rebuked, it wasn't the fact that really he just buried it. It was the fact at its core, he misunderstood who his master was. He thought his master was a harsh man. He thought it was better just to hide the bag of silver so that he could give it back to him. And coming back to what we were saying at the start about diluting Jesus, if we are misunderstanding who Jesus is and putting him in a box that we want to make, then that might prevent us from truly using our gifts for the correct purposes. And then finally, verses 28 to 30 are just a warning of what comes. And it's not nice reading stuff like this, especially when it says stuff like weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's not enjoyable reading, but it's just a warning to show how important it is that we don't waste our time. We use our gifts to tell people of who God is. And this parable for me is so good because it means that whatever we're good at, and maybe whatever we love, can be a way of glorifying God. Sometimes we look at other people and we think, wow, they're really making a difference. Wow, they're doing something important. But more than what they're doing, it's the way that they're doing it that's important. Colossians 3:23 says, "Work willingly at what you do, as though working for the Lord and not for people." So if there's a doctor who's saving lives every single day, helping people every single day, but all they're doing it for is for their own glory and to make their name great, and then a shop assistant who's doing pretty mundane tasks, they maybe know that their job is boring, they maybe feel like they're not doing anything significant, but they work their hardest and they use the gifts they've been given to do their best at that job. That second person glorifies God way more than the first. And this is amazing because it means that whatever we are doing, whatever it is that we love, we can glorify God through it. Recently, a group of our friends were playing a game called Pandemic, and on the front of the box, it had some like little symbols saying that it had won awards for being a great board game. I didn't even know board game awards existed, but it had these awards. And it just struck me that in that moment, I doubt the people that put this game together were searching for awards. If I asked any of you guys now who invented the game Pandemic, I guarantee there is no one here who knows the names of those people. They weren't working for the They weren't working for the recognition of humans. They weren't working for the recognition maybe of even awards. They probably just loved designing games and creating games, and they used that to do it. And another example I had was when I was sat in Deepdale Stadium for the Carol concert a few months ago. And I was looking up at the architecture, and it just really struck me that at the time that was being built, these people's lives, their entire lives, were about making that stadium the best it possibly could be. And thousands of people flock there every Saturday to watch P&E. Well, not every Saturday, but they flock there every week to watch P&E, and they probably don't give it a second thought. They probably never think about who made it. They probably never think about the fact that it is an amazing feat of engineering. But again, that's not the point. These guys were given gifts. They were probably creative guys. They were engineers, designers. They were given gifts, and they used them to get the best possible outcome. And Deepdale Stadium is a testament to those gifts. They were doing what they had been given to achieve the best results. And even if they didn't know God, that is still glorifying God. So are we doing the same? Are we glorifying God with our gifts? Or are we looking at ourselves and thinking about the things that we don't have rather than the things that we do have? The parable shows us God has given us gifts to use. And the time is short, so let's not waste time. Let's not let our insecurities get in the way. Let's bring as many people to know Jesus as possible through the things that he's provided for us. So as we just come to a close, I want to just think about a couple of things. Firstly, maybe you've been watering down Jesus. Maybe you've been diluting the message of Jesus. And if that's the case, I just want to pray that God will help us to trust him wholeheartedly. Believe that his word is the living, breathing word of God. Know the guidance and know the wisdom of God, when to speak and what to say, but not to dumb down what we're saying. And maybe you find it difficult to see God at the minute. And if that's the case, then I would just encourage you, don't take the small things for granted. When I first ever used a touchscreen phone, I was absolutely amazed by it. Like, I just used to run up and down, my thumb up and down it, because I was so amazed by the touchscreen. And now I'll get annoyed if the internet on my phone is too slow. We take so many small things for granted in everyday life, and maybe if we didn't, we'd have more of an appreciation for them. So I would just challenge you, if you find it difficult to see God at the minute, go out into the world and just don't take the small things for granted. Look at the mundane things and just try and find God through them. And finally, maybe you're wondering what you're here for, what it is that God wants you to do, what your purposes are. Maybe you know what gifts you have and you don't know how to use them, or maybe you don't feel like you've got any gifts. Well, I would just ask that God would reveal that to you. If you do know your gifts, don't be afraid to just muck in and get going. If you feel like you've been created with a passion to create, then just get creating. If you feel like you've been created with a passion for people, use that no matter what job you're in, no matter where you're at in life. And maybe you've not yet made that step into believing in who God is. And if that's you, then all I would ask is that when you go away and you look at the stars, or you're with a loved one and you're just marveling at how incredible they are, I just ask you in that moment, consider if you truly believe that this is all just chance, or maybe there's something more behind it. But as Christians, we were created with gifts. We are part of the creation that speaks of who God is. And our God is relatable, so we need to be a relatable church. But that's not about relying on our own strength. It's about trusting in who he is. So I'm just going to pray to finish, and then the band will come back up. God, I just thank you for your word. I thank you that we can find all the answers to life in it. I thank you that you're relatable, and no matter what we're going through at what moment in our lives, you are there with us and you can relate to what we're going through. I pray that you would reveal to each one of us what our gifts are and where we should use them and how we should be using them to glorify your name. I pray that as a church, you would just make us relevant and relatable through your power and not through what we're doing. Amen.